It's good to have everybody here with us this morning. God is so good. It is. Yep. Well, I'd like to speak this morning on the word endurance. Ooh. Who wants endurance? Well, it's actually one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which can be translated as endurance. That's really good. Not an exuberant response. What do you think, Tim? Tim's going to say yes or no. Thank you, Joni. Well, I'm going to start off kind of an unusual introduction. I'm going to quote Abraham Lincoln. You ready for this? Somebody's microphone or speaker's still on up there. Dun, 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 dun. We have an echo.
Did you
speak.
Say something over there, Hank?
Hank? Okay, testing 1, 2. This is like Bruce's computer. Okay. Ready? There we go. Okay. So, one of the things that he's most famous for is the Gettysburg Address. Come on, you can do this. Okay. It starts out like this. 87 years ago, which is how many years? 87 years. Score is 20. Our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived, liberty, dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. So that's a good start for anybody. What are we doing here, right? So he just spells it out, 1, 2, 3. Now we're engaged in a great civil war testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived, so dedicated, can long endure. In other words, this was the test. The Civil War was the test of endurance. Can the idea of a free nation actually happen? Because that's what the American experiment was about. A government, not by kings and princes and queens and everybody else, not to their own end, but the will of the people and all people, that they had the freedom to be, could have that freedom. And he said, this is the test that it can long endure. I think maybe they should use that phrase when they open up the prayers of Congress. This is a test to see if this nation can long endure. Because everybody's talking and going off in all directions. This is the test. In James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith can produce patience. Patience, endurance, long-suffering, same kind of idea. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfected, complete, and lacking nothing. So when you get up to fill the tank and make sure everything's ready, one of the things you need is endurance. Can I do it? What does that mean? Well, there's a preparation. We're going to be talking about how you prepare yourself later on. But I wanted to talk about suffering a little more. So, and what are the purposes of suffering? Does anybody have any idea what the purpose of suffering is? It's to produce in you the character of Christ, to make you conformed into his image. And this is where we're going. Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and that means all kinds of sufferings, all kinds of blockades and things that come against you, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So where is it going to be revealed? In you. For the earnest expectation of the creation is waiting for those kinds of people, eagerly awakes for the revealing of the sons of God. And that's how Peter opened up the prayers this morning, of the service. For the creation was subjected to futility, which means creation is not, it can't make it without us, not willingly, but because of him who suffered, subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Well, so you have a, there's an expectation of creation upon you guys. So you may have a lot of expectations of God, but God has an expectation of you. Creation has an expectation of you as well. For in verse 22, it says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we ourselves also have the first fruit of the Spirit. Even we gather groaning within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption and the redemption of our body." So every time you get sick, think about that. It's eagerly waiting for the redemption. There's going to be a time when there will be no more pain, right? I can be a little bit more exuberant about that. I say, amen, thank you, Lord. Every time I have a kidney stone, I think about that one. For we were saved in this hope. But the hope that is seen is not hope. So if you have prayers answered, it's not a hope. To some prayers that aren't answered. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it with perseverance, with endurance, with something of the character of Christ. And you finally, you won't be putting the popcorn in the microwave. You'll be making a full course dinner with a dessert. Well, we have a helper. Isn't that a good thing? You got the truck all ready with everything. Like the other day, it was so cold. Cheryl says, "Is there a blanket in the trunk?" What was she thinking? If the car breaks down, she's going for the blanket. But we have another helper, which is a lot better than a blanket. Verse 26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness." So where we can't do it, which is all the time, we have the Holy Spirit. "For we do not know what we should pray, for we ought, how we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he searches the heart, knows the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints," according to just getting things done or getting the answer to prayer. No, according to the will of God. The will and the purposes of God. And that is to make you strong, to make you an enduring brother and sister in Christ. When you go into battle, you don't want to have guys that are ready to just sprint all the time. You have sprinters, but you want to have somebody that's going to be there after the smoke clears and still have their guns ready. Because warfare is not for, you know, the Casper Milquetoast of the world. And God hasn't called you to be weak and irresponsible. He's called you to be strong and enduring. Something of steel he's putting inside you. Not on the outside, but inside you. And here's the key, verse 28. "For we know that all things," all what things? All things, good or bad? Both. "All things work together for good for those who love God." Condition one. If you don't love God, this does not apply to you, apparently. That's right. So it's important that you still love God through this. "And to those who are called according to his purposes, for whom he foreknew," that's all of us, "he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." So that's it. Underline it, circle it, whatever you have to do. To be predestined and conformed to the image of the son is not an easy process. It's not microwave cooking. It's sometimes a slow bake. Is that right, Bruce? "That he," that is the Lord Jesus, "may be the firstborn among many brethren." Did he have to suffer? Indeed, he did. Did he ask the Lord to take it away from him? Yes, he did. But did he endure? Yes, he did. And he endured for what was set before him, which was what? The joy that was set before him. And I got a news for you. The joy that was set before him is you and me. In 2023, it even rhymes. Because he could look through time and see the smile on your face. And I love what Brad said. You know what makes me smile? And everybody was joking. But it's, you know what makes me smile? Worship. Because it's the same thing that makes the Lord smile, for sure. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren, you and I. Moreover, whom he predestined. So this isn't something you just, let's just go as it goes, whatever happens. He predestined it. These he also called, so you're called. And whom he called, he also justified. You're justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. Yes, he has put his glory within you. Isn't that wonderful? Those are really great scriptures. I could read Romans chapter 8 over and over and over again. The hope that's set before us. Well, there's a hope in that calling that's spoken about throughout the New Testament. So let's go, and I'm not going to be spending much time with you this morning, so I just want you to get these scriptures. Ephesians 1, starting at chapter 15. So therefore, I also have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Isn't that a good testimony? I would like to put that on my gravestone. That would be awesome. The things that people put on their gravestone, honestly, I wonder. I like the one that says, see, I told you I was sick. I saw one like that. Do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul was always about praying for other people, and so should we. It isn't always about your needs and your concerns. It should be about others' needs and others' concerns, because they're made to be a part of who you are. You know what? God has made you to be a lover of people. My wife is constantly reminding me that I should have been a hermit, because I don't really love people like I should. But, you know, God is making me a lover of people. Is that right? Have you seen a change in me at all? I hope. See, it used to be that I was more concerned about how well the sermon was or how it made me feel or whatever. Now it's more important that I communicate to you something you need. And that is the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he's not afraid to say the name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither am I. The Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. He could just go on forever, it seems. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now that's a key word, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, because that's a lot of what God is doing today in your life, individually, is making you unblind. So you can see, no longer blinded by the world, but able to see in the Spirit the things God's doing. Let's see. Okay, so the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. So you're blind because you don't see the hope of your calling. Your calling is to worship the Lord. Primarily, to be in love with the Lord Jesus and to be in love with each other. That is your primary calling. And he is about making you conformed into his image. You can't do it. I'm going to do this. Good luck. Doesn't work out too well, I can tell you. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? So you're going to inherit all this. It's yours. It belongs to you. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, and he raised him from the dead, seated him on the right hand of in the heavenly places, far above, wow, he just keeps going on, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also which is in the age to come. There is nothing that stands against you that can remain. The endurance that God is putting you, the character that God is putting you, is more powerful than any of those things. You may think it's easy to pop a balloon that's going over the United States. I don't know. But there are a lot of weapons that you might think, oh, these are fearful weapons. President Putin of the former Soviet Union was saying that now, yep, the German tanks are back. He's still afraid of them. But we don't have to be afraid of anything. Is that right? Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit within us. Because He is with us. He has prepared us for these purposes, for this trial you're going through. He is not ignorant of it. This illness that you have, He is not turning His face away from it. He's praying for it, for you and for this thing to go away more than you. But He wants one thing more than your health in your body. He wants endurance. You don't hear that teaching too often. But, and there's a good but here. There's a good answer, but He put all things under His feet. What? All things. And He gave Him to be head over all things to the church. Not you, not the elders, not a pastor, not a bishop, not a cardinal, not a pope. He put His Son to be head over all things in the church. What is church government? There it is in a nutshell. Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Who do we serve? Jesus. Who do we listen to? Jesus. When you go before the throne of grace in Judgment Day, He's not going to ask you, what did the elders do? He's not going to ask you what your home group was doing, or the bishop, the cardinal, or the pope. He's going to ask you. And one of the first things He's going to ask, how'd you go through that endurance thing? Well, not too well. Well, He's making you into real warriors in the church. Put all things under His feet, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Wow. How can you take all that stuff in? Well, you can go back home and read it, because it's just, there's more stuff there than I can even talk about. But we have defensive weapons. We have weapons we can use to prepare ourselves for the trials and for the things we're going to go through, whether it be physical illness, emotional stress, or death in a family, or anything, or war, famine, earthquakes, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, He has given us things to do. And they're all born out of our relationship with Christ. Is that right? I should hear an amen on that one. It's not born anywhere else. It's not born on your memorization of the Scripture. It's based on relationship with Christ, in which you might memorize the Scripture. More likely, He'll write it on your heart. So relationship with the Lord is the most important thing, and out of that is born prayer and praise. Now, there's a difference between prayer. We'll start with prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is a confession, first of all, of our faith. So say, Lord, I just believe that what I'm going through, You're going to use for my good. I believe that you can do all things, and You're going to arrange things so that the goodness of the Lord, Your purposes will be found in this thing. The second part of prayer is listening. So if all you're doing is praying and asking God for things and confessing things, that you're not listening. Prayer is a two-way conversation. And that's what's called prophetic prayer. Prophetic means you're actually hearing the voice of God come to you. And the Lord may say, yes, that's right, Peter. Or, no, sorry, wrong answer. Maybe you don't want to hear that, but sometimes the Lord does say those kinds of things. Or he'll say, I want you to go to work today, but not like this. I want you to put on the heart of God. I want you to put on the eyes that I have to see what I am doing in your life. And I'm going to show you a person you never met before and give them hope. Those kinds of words can come to you at any time, listening to the Lord. And if you don't hear him, our next response is like reactionary. He said, well, I must have done something wrong, or this isn't working. I'm going to have to do something else. Not necessarily. That's not necessarily true. You need to keep listening. We need to be a listening people through the heart of God. And I spoke last Sunday about how it was that people, even before the gospel was presented to them, were without excuse. Because in Romans, it says, Paul says, they're all without excuse because of the creation. So once you know there's a creation, you know that there is a creator. So everybody's without excuse. The simplicity of the truth that's around you. And I was listening to somebody say, well, you know, Mr. Rogers is not a fan of LGBTQ, because he was singing this song about when you're a boy, you're always a boy, and when you're a girl, you're always a girl, and boys will be daddies and mommies will be moms and all this kind of stuff. As a simplicity of the truth of what's around you, it makes you without excuse. Mr. Rogers isn't here to defend himself. Oh, well. Probably a good thing. Listening to the Lord. So, how do you prepare? We pray. We confess our faith. We listen to God. And then we do something that's even more powerful than that. We express the hope that we have found in him in the past, present, and future. In the Psalms, David is always reminded about the things that God has done for him. If God had taken the nation of Israel through the Red Sea, he can certainly do this for me. Those kinds of ideas. Expressing a hope that makes no sense in the natural, but does in the spiritual. I have a hope for this man's salvation. I have a hope for the government of the United States. I do, honestly do. And then you ask for mercy and grace, because this isn't going to happen any other way. Okay, so prayer. That's only just a little bit of what prayer is. It's a conversation you're having with and in the relationship that you have with the Lord. So if you don't have a relationship, I don't know what you're praying to or how you're praying, but it isn't going to make any sense to the Lord. He wants you to talk to him. Then reading the Word of God, reading the Bible. Now, I know that you can say, well, not everybody has the Bible, but you know enough of the Word that you can meditate on it. You can think about it. And places in China where they don't have Bibles, that they have written down, people will write a whole epistle down, and they will pass it out in their home groups, and they will have that, and they'll read it to encourage themselves in the Lord. That's a really good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Believe me, there's some really good stuff in the Bible. Jesus, remember in John 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, right? The Word of God, the Bible, the things that God has given us in writing. It's like a dessert. You can really get into it. It's good taste. It's good, sweet tasting. And then the Bible says, but it gets bitter as it comes down into your stomach. Why is that? Because the working out of the Word brings endurance. And that means you have to gird up yourself. Okay, I believed it up here. You know, it tasted like sweet sugar and honey. But now that it's down here, it's like, I don't know. I thought I could like that guy, but not so much. My boss is just not, the Lord cannot save him or her. Well, maybe he can. Number three, so first one's prayer, second one the Word. Number three is fellowship with your friends and the friends in the Lord. And not just that you have fellowship with them and talk with them, but you really get to know them. and have an interest in them. Because they say, oh, I know him. And the Lord says, yeah, but you're not really taking much of an interest. Not like I do. So you're not really loving people the way I love them. And so I'm learning how to love people. I'm learning how to love individual people about that person. And the first thing that I come against is all the things that are wrong with them. I say, yeah, but can I show him how to comb his hair or how to dress, et cetera, et cetera. Those are trivial things, but sometimes they're not so trivial. And maybe they're not going to change right away like you would like them to behave. But really getting to know people means you're going to work through that. And your love endures all of those little things. And you're going to find later that some of those little things that you despised may be endearing you to them later. Number four, worship. So important. And there's a difference between praise and worship. Is that right? Praise means you're thankful. You know, you're giving thanks to God for what a wonderful day, you know, especially in the spring when that warm air finally starts blowing in your face again. You're going to praise the Lord. Say, look at this. This is awesome. What a wonderful thing. That's praise, but it's not worship. And some people think they can get away with that. Says, I worship the Lord. They're not. They're praising the Lord, but they're not worshiping him. Because in worship, there's a sense that you get lost and you find Christ again. There's a sense that all the things that were bothering you before no longer bother you anymore, and you find something else that you can see that's much better, that has little to do with the circumstance that you find yourself in. It's just so lost. And you get suddenly, you realize you're in a room and the people around you. You say, wow, what just happened? Well, you are worshiping the Lord. And the Holy Spirit takes over and brings to your mind things and awesome things that are too wonderful for a mere man. Now, here's something that I thought about worship. As I went through the scripture, I don't remember or recall Adam worshiping the Lord. It says he fellowshiped with the Lord in the cool of the evening, right? But I don't see any reference to him being involved with worship. None. Now, if you find a scripture, I'd like to see it. But there was one who, see that, wow, that means that all New Testament saints have something that Adam never had. He didn't have that weapon, so to speak. Can you imagine if he did? The enemy would come to him and he says, excuse me, Satan, but I have to worship the Lord now. That would have been the end of the conversation with the enemy, and something else would have taken over. I think worship has more power than we realize. See this scripture up here? We overcome by the sound of the instruments. It's just the sound of music that's inspired by worship can change things forever in an eternal way. That can't be done any other way. This last scripture I'm going to share is an interesting scripture. It's in John chapter 9. And the story, it's a longer story that I'm giving here, but I'll just make a synopsis of it, that Jesus heals a blind man. And this is a prophetic healing. See, we think the Lord does miracles, and they're just miracles. They're not. Some of them are very, very prophetic. We healed this blind man, something that was more than just his eyes were blind. And he was sharing that with the Pharisees, that, you know, the real blind person here isn't him, it's you guys. And you need to have your eyes open. But here in chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had, that is the Pharisees and whomever else was in the temple, had cast him out. So he was no longer allowed to go to church anymore. Imagine how you feel. You were blind and you can see, but oh, now all your friends, all the people you knew, you can no longer be with. Doesn't say that he sought the Lord or anything. Jesus went out after him. That speaks about how much the Lord loves us as individual people. Believe me, he'll go out of his way for you, just like he did to this guy. He said, where is he? He asked his disciples, where did they put him? And when he had found him, it doesn't even say he knocked on the door. Remember Jesus says, I knock on the door, whoever opens. He didn't even knock on the door. He opened the door and came in. Here's the conversation. And believe me, I would rather have a conversation with the Lord when I think he's so far away. I would rather worship a God that's distant somehow from me. I find it more comfortable. I'm just telling you the truth. I find it more comfortable to worship a God who's far away or maybe in this room, but not up close and personal. Not one who is seeking me out. Not one who is standing right in front of me. This is what's happening here. He isn't just in the temple. He isn't just out there somewhere, separated by his disciples. He's right in front of this guy. Well, it's a very uncomfortable position to be in front of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Wouldn't you think? Yeah. But we know that. When he found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He's looking right at him. And he answered and said, here's the blind man. Now he can see. He says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? So his eyes could see something of the Spirit, saying, the guy is standing right in front of you, knows the answer. And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him with his eyes, and he's talking with you right now. You feel uncomfortable about that? Now, next thing he does is go into the Word of God. No, next thing he does is have a prayer relationship. No, just next thing he does, have fellowship with his friends. No. The next thing he does, and he worshiped him. Jesus was standing right in front of him. How would you do that? I don't know how I would do that. He's standing right in front of me. He came and sought me out. How dare I? I think I would fall on my face first. But he doesn't even do that. He worshiped him. Because he was blind no more. Not just with his eyes. But see, the Lord revealed himself to this man long before he revealed himself to many, many others. He revealed himself physically to him. Close up and personal. That's what God wants to do with us. Next time you're having pain, suffering from a cold, COVID, whatever you're suffering from, emotional stress, I want you to go before the Lord and let him come to you. Let him come. Stand before you and say, what do you want? And he will ask you to worship him. But it isn't something he asks in a way of pleading. It's something he asks from within you that suddenly births something that you never had before, a spirit to worship the Lord. There's always been that hole, but now that's going to be filled with the loving kindness of the Lord, the mercy and the grace of the Lord towards those that you're praying for, to all the circumstances in your life, and they're going to be filled and saturated with the love of God and the mercy of God. You're not going to be crying out in desperation, but you're going to be crying out with the tears of joy that's flooding your soul. So, Father, we come before you this morning. We know that on Friday nights we so often come before you with our prayers, supplications, and things that we need for others, for ourselves. But, Lord, it isn't those things that motivate us today. Today it is you, yourself, that stand before us. It is you, yourself, who embrace us. Yeah, embrace us with a hug of comfort, joy, and his tears you will feel on your face before you feel your own. So, Father, we cry for those who are in trouble this morning, those who don't know you. They're desperately seeking for something, but they don't know which road to travel. They have come to roadblock after roadblock, mountain after mountain, stone after stone. And Lord, we know that you are preparing a way, that your plow in the Spirit will overcome all things for what you have given to us. each one of us individually. And as we come together in home groups, so we come together on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, whatever we come together, and especially on Sunday morning, people wonder, why did they see my car leaving my home? Where does he go every Sunday? I thought the churches were closing down. Well, not this one. Amen. We came to worship the Son of God. We came to worship the one who stands before us, right in front of us. The one who's giving birth to something in our heart that we never knew. A love affair with you. A love affair with each one of those that you have brought us close to. Father, we repent for not being drawn to those that you've already put in front of us, that we have somehow ignored. We've listened to them. We've tolerated them. But we haven't endured through to the love that you have for them. And when we pray just a prayer so that it can be done and wait for the time to prayer will be over. But there'll be some prayers that you put in our heart that won't be over. There'll be a hole that needs to be filled and over and over and over again. And we pray for those that are lost like that, Lord, that the only thing that can possibly save them is your presence. And we're asking for your presence this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.